Welcome back for Hour 3 of Issues, Etc. Well, down in Birmingham, Alabama, the Presbyterians, the majority of them, not the only Presbyterians in the United States, but the largest Presbyterian church body in the USA, Presbyterian Church USA, is meeting in General Assembly. Some of the stuff they're talking about is just grist for the mill of all these summer assemblies of churches, and most of them mainline liberal Protestant denominations, talking about the same things, gay ordination, the marriage of gays, things like that. But the Presbyterian Church USA has got a few of its own wrinkles. One of the things you may have seen the headline in the paper, Presbyterians study flexible divine Trinity, looking at different ways of talking about the Trinity, lover, beloved, love, creator, savior, sanctifier, king of glory, prince of peace, spirit of love, some of the alternatives, one even mother, child, and womb as an alternative, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to get a live update here from Parker Williamson, executive editor of the Presbyterian Layman, on the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. And then at 5:30, actually a little bit before 5:30, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio will join us to talk about what he calls doo-doo theology. We'll let him explain that coming up here in about 20 minutes. Parker Williamson is a regular guest. Welcome back, Parker.
Hey, Todd. Glad to talk with you.
Well, what is the biggest issue being discussed there at the General Assembly of the PCUSA?
Well, right now, at this very moment, the Assembly is voting on a resolution having to do with Israel and Palestine. There's a big fuss, if you may remember, that the General Assembly voted to divest funds from any company that was doing business with Israel, like Caterpillar Corporation, because they've really taken the side of the Palestinians in this thing. But there's been a real fight here, and I don't know how this assembly is going to come out, but it's possible that it's going to have a little bit more balanced view of Israel and Palestine. The biggest issue here, Todd, is the issue of the so-called PUP report, Peace, Unity, and Purity. And in that one, I'm sorry to say that it passed. This is a report that said, how are we going to handle the issue of human sexuality and whether or not we'll ordain persons who practice sexual relations outside of marriage? And the way they decided to handle it was, we're going to leave our standards in the Constitution, but we're going to allow each governing body the right to declare that those standards are not essential for them. So, for example, the seventh commandment now is optional for Presbyterians. It's a terrible thing, and it's terrible in terms of its violation of Holy Scripture. It's also terrible in terms of the fact that we've just now destroyed our Constitution. Because if you have a Constitution, but any governing body can decide to disobey it or any part of it, the only thing you've got is a piece of paper, a wish book.
This is like if the analogy is made to the U.S. Constitution, this is akin, it sounds like, to saying that any of the 50 states can declare the Constitution at any point or at every point null and void if they see fit to.
Sure. That's exactly what it does. It also reminds me of the book of Judges, you know, and there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what we've come down to, my friend, and this is serious business for Presbyterians. It's going to be very, very hard for a lot of Presbyterians to stay in this denomination with that kind of moral leadership.
So at one time, the Presbyterian Assembly down there is saying, we want to affirm the standards in the Constitution that would say that homosexuality is out of line with God's word, and at the same time let anyone and everyone do as they please, homosexual marriage, ordination of homosexuals, whatever goes.
Yeah. So, see, that really, what that is it's not a faith statement or a theological position at all. That's pure politics. It's a politics that says, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do here. You want this, you can have it. We'll have this, we'll have it. We're right, you're right, everybody's right. In fact, we're going to go to get away from yes-no decisions, and we're going to make them both and. That's political talk. You know, that's not the talk of Scripture. Jesus was pretty clear, said, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Parker, before we go, some audio that I'd like your reaction to. One of the headlines in the paper, Presbyterian Study Flexible Divine Trinity, alternate language for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, apparently, was part of the debate on Monday there in Birmingham. What can you tell us about it?
Well, that's correct, and it passed, and that's another really tragic decision. You know, it's very clear from Scripture that we refer to God as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, you know, spoke of God as my Father. He prayed to him as my Father. So we know what Scripture says, but what this assembly has said is, well, that's all right if you want to use that language, but you don't have to. If you'd rather say Creator or some other name for God, that's okay, too. Well, that's not what Scripture says. And, of course, what they're really doing is they're going to a functional Unitarian position of one amorphous God that can be known in many different forms. And that's just not what Christian faith believes. So that's a tragic decision by this assembly, and this too is going to go down. This assembly is going to go down in history as one that where this assembly walked away from the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints.
Parker, I'd like your reaction to something that Marge Carpenter, a former Presbyterian moderator, had to say at the Presbyterian Church USA General Assembly there in Birmingham. This is something that we often hear from liberals in my own church body whenever there are doctrinal differences.
It's starting to affect the mission. It's starting to affect what we do for our youth. It's starting to affect evangelism. It's killing us.
Is that the general attitude down there in Birmingham among the Presbyterians? These doctrinal issues need to be set aside?
Well, I know Marge Carpenter well and have always loved her. She has been a stalwart person favoring world missions. She has personally supported missionaries all over the world. And that is her passion. That's her love. But this is tragic, what she's done. She came to the microphone, she said those things, and she said, you know, she said, I am clearly against homosexual behavior. I think it's wrong. I think Scripture says it's wrong, and I still think it's wrong. But she said, you know, we fought this battle now for 30 years, and every time we fight it, we lose members and we lose money, and that cuts off the thing I love more than anything in the world. It cuts off our missions. We're having to bring missionaries home. So she said, in that quote that you gave, she went on to say, so I've decided the time has come to compromise. In other words, to go ahead and bring in the homosexual ministers and marry them if you want to, because that's a small price to pay for keeping our missions intact. Now, she's wrong-headed about that, and the fact of the matter is, doing this very thing that she's compromising on is going to mean greater losses in the church and more missionaries being brought home. I can understand her passion and her desire. I think it's a godly desire, but it's wrong-headed, and it's going to do exactly the opposite from what she hoped she'd accomplish.
Are Presbyterians like you who are trying to hold firm to God's word on these and all these issues being addressed there among the Presbyterians, are you accused of being against evangelism and the church's mission?
Oh, well, we're being accused of everything, Todd. We're the bad guys because the big message around here is peace. The leadership of the denomination looks at any organized group that is resisting the move of the bureaucracy of the church. That resistance is seen as anti-peace and Elijah when he met him. He said, oh, is that you, you troubler of Israel? The church has always had trouble with prophets. And I'm not saying that we're prophets, but we are trying to give a prophetic message to a denomination that is falling deeper and deeper into sin, frankly.
I also wanted your reaction to this. This is the Reverend Robert Mueller, a Presbyterian delegate from Texas. He says that gays and lesbians should not be denied ordination.
How can I, in the name of Jesus Christ, cast someone who loves that same Jesus with the same love that I have away from full participation in this communion? I cannot.
What's this term, full participation?
Yeah, well, that means ordination. All the ordinances of the church. And wasn't that a passionate speech? I mean, you heard his voice tremble, and it moved people out there. But I tell you what I see is people are voting more on emotion than they are on thought. If the man had thought for just a few minutes, well, okay, who else are we going to bring into the church? How about pedophiles? How about rapists or child molesters? I mean, what he's basically saying is, how can I turn anybody away? And on the one hand, of course, Jesus Christ died for the world and gave his life for us all, everybody. On the one hand, yes, we are called to love even our enemies, but that doesn't mean that we endorse their behavior. That doesn't mean that we ordain them and put them in our pulpits. I mean, it's just such faulty thinking. It's not thinking at all. These guys are just emoting. But emotion is what's carrying the day down here.
One other cut for your reaction here. This is from Jamie Moon, who's a Presbyterian youth delegate. And she opines upon what Jesus would or wouldn't do on this issue of homosexuality.
I challenge any one person in this room to come to me with a Bible verse, a gospel, anything, and show me that where Jesus Christ turned somebody away because they were a sinner. He never did that.
Your reaction, Parker?
Well, my reaction is, do you remember when Jesus met the woman who was caught in adultery? And so the first part of what this young woman has said is true. Jesus accepted her, loved her. Turned to others, said, anybody who is without sin, cast the first stone. We are all sinners. I agree. That's true. And Jesus said as much. But then what she's left out is the last thing that he said to her. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't give her a blank check to do whatever she chose to do. The scripture is full of counsel to us to live a godly and holy life. And yes, we are forgiven, but there is a little matter called repentance and turning around in there too. So again, you see what she's done is she's taken a little piece of scripture, which is true, and then she has extended it to something that is false. And that is, of course, the essence of heresy. That's what heresy is all about.
I'm almost wondering whether or not she misspoke when she used the word sinner, because it seems as though the consensus that is being brought out among the Presbyterians down there in Birmingham, Alabama, is that homosexuality isn't a sin.
Well, they definitely, the majority definitely believes that's the case, that this is a lifestyle that many of them will say, you know, it's like having blue eyes or brown eyes. You're born with it, and you can't help it, and it's unjust to deny anybody any rights because they are this way. That there's no scientific evidence to show such a thing. And even if scientific evidence showed that persons have a proclivity toward that, a leaning toward that, the matter of behavior is still there. I mean, every heterosexual male probably, married male probably at one time or another has looked out and seen another woman and had an inclination, a proclivity to go to bed with her. The question is, did he do it? Did he go to bed with it? And that's where they come off the deep end. I'm perfectly willing to say that to accept what a homosexual person might say to me about, well, he can't help his feelings. And I'm willing to grant him that. But you sure can make a decision about what you're going to do with your body.
We have an email here. This one comes from Chris. And this is what Chris writes. If we truly love sinners and there is a God who will judge the world, then shouldn't we warn them that they need to repent of their sin? If we don't tell them this, have we not abandoned them to judgment and shown them that we do not love them?
Well, your writer is exactly on target. And that it's a terribly unloving thing to do, to leave a person in a lifestyle that is dangerous to that person's health and, frankly, dangerous to that person's immortal soul. And, I mean, what an unloving thing to do. So I fully agree with your correspondent there.
Parker, I don't want to discourage you with this because I know you're very discouraged given what's been happening down there in Birmingham with your fellow Presbyterians. I can hear it in your voice. But is there anything to which the PCUSA will say no?
Apparently not. They would say no to certain what they consider political situations. They'd say no to the national budget. They'd say no to militarism. They would say no to support for Israel. They are saying a bunch of no's, but they're all political issues, economic issues. They're saying no to corporations and to the military-industrial complex. There's a whole list of sins that they do consider to be sin. But in terms of moral issues and certainly personal morality, no. I see no evidence of any discipline whatsoever here.
Is this a problem that extends to the pews in the Presbyterian Church USA, to the average Presbyterian layperson?
Well, Presbyterians are leaving the denomination in droves. We lost some 65,000 members this past year, and the stated clerk of the assembly is projecting an 85,000 member loss this year. We've lost more than half the national membership of this denomination since 1965, more than a million people. So yes, this extends down to the pews, quite realistically. We are hearing a lot of discouraged people saying, you know, I've got to go somewhere where I can be fed the gospel. I can be fed the meat of Scripture. And I've got to go somewhere where my children can get moral teaching and not this do anything you feel like doing. So this thing has enormous practical consequences. And the Lord Jesus is not going to bless a church that will not lift up his name and live the life he's called us to live.
How do you think that the still faithful laymen in the Presbyterian Church USA will react to the decisions taken here in Birmingham by their leaders and by their representatives?
Well, many of them are writing to us and calling us and saying, you know, I'm out of here. That's the last straw. A number of them are saying, well, what I'm going to do is pull into my local congregation. I love it. We've got people here, dear people here who love the Lord Jesus, and we're going to serve him together. But, boy, we're not going to send a dime to the political structures of the church beyond our local congregation. And we're hearing that a lot, and actually we're seeing that. The statistics are very clear on that.
So
I think that's what's happening now, and as a result of this decision, there may be really some more drastic moves.
So that hope on the part of one of those sound bites we heard, that if we just compromise a little, we can keep the money flowing to the church and to the mission, is really no hope at all.
No, it's not going to happen. That is so... Marge Carpenter's analysis there is so faulty, and it breaks my heart. She carried a lot of votes because she's known as such a dear, wonderful Christian woman who loves the Lord Jesus and loves missionaries around the world. And so when she said that, I think she carried a lot of oats with her. Broke my heart.
Pastor Parker Williamson is executive editor of the Presbyterian Layman. Their website address, layman.org, layman, L-A-Y-M-A-N.org. It's a reform group in the Presbyterian Church, USA. Parker, as usual, thank you very much for your good work. Keep it up, and thanks for being our guest.
Todd, it's been wonderful being with you. I appreciate your ministry through the radio.
Happy to do it. Well, we turn subjects here for the remainder of Issues Etc. today. We're going to be talking with Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California, about an ice storm kept him home watching a lot of televangelists. What did he hear? Well, he says he heard a lot of doo-doo theology. He's author of an article in Higher Things magazine titled A Bunch of Doo-Doo. Craig, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Always good to be with you.
You listened that morning during ice storm home from church to a lot of doo-doo. What do you mean?
Well, it was kind of a catchy title, I thought, and especially for a kid's magazine. But the doo-doo is one O, not two O's, and it's what we do or don't do or should do or I don't know what you do.
Where did you hear it? Give us some examples.
Well, the story behind it all is that church was canceled one Sunday because of an ice storm, and I just stayed in bed, and I turned on the radio and listened to all the Sunday morning preachers on, and I heard Billy Graham talking about basically you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, and you know, if you do give your heart to Jesus and if you do this, then Jesus will be pleased with you. And on and on, I heard so many preachers talking about how you should love justice and you should do justice, or you should not do homosexual acts, or you should not do this, or you should give more money. And it dawned on me that to these people, it seems that Christianity is about what you do instead of what was done for you.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Craig D'Onofrio on doo-doo theology. I got to wonder, and we'll find out on the other side of the break, whether or not it's not only doo-doo in that sense of the word, what you do and what you're supposed to do, and doo-doo, or whether or not it's doo-doo in the other sense of the word, too. Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California, author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled A Bunch of Doo-Doo. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, 25 minutes with Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk about Christianity in Germany with Uwe Simonetto. Friday, the Antichrist, Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn, will weigh in on the man of sin. That's Friday on Issues Etc. Stay tuned. More with Craig D'Onofrio after this.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians often make their ethical decisions based upon what seems reasonable. Is this the right approach? How should a Christian's faith affect his private and public moral life? That's the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns. You'll find Reasonable Ethics at one of the two bookstore locations for Concordia Publishing House. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics. Those two locations again, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. At both locations, you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns.
Dinosaur extinction. It's more of a mystery.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the fascinating book, The Dinosaurs of Eden. Well, Ken, I thought most evolutionists have accepted the theory that dinosaurs became extinct because of some asteroid impact about 65 million years ago.
Well, the idea of an asteroid to explain dinosaur extinction is certainly the most popular view among evolutionists, but this has come under criticism from the collections manager of the Ohio University's Orton Geological Society. This scientist insists that the evidence just doesn't add up. He points out that of the 285 species of dinosaurs, only about 16 to 18 are found at the supposed time of the extinction. This means that most dinosaurs died out well before this alleged asteroid. He also makes a point that in the evolutionary timescale of things, other animals lived through this time in geologic history. They weren't affected at all by the impact. And another thing, he argues that the evidence indicates there have been many other large meteorite or asteroid impacts in history that didn't cause extinctions. Actually, all he's doing is making public the kind of things creationists have been saying all along. The evolutionist answer to dinosaur extinction doesn't make sense, but Genesis does explain dinosaur history.
Ken has written a fascinating booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs, which you can find free on our radio website, AnswersRadio.com. It's even fascinating reading for young people. Visit AnswersRadio.com.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 1875. For the last couple of years, an American evangelist has been touring Great Britain. His name is D.L. Moody. His tour of England had an ordinary beginning, but near the conclusion of his overseas preaching effort, he had attained international fame. As a young man, Moody had been converted to the Christian faith in his hometown of Boston. In 1865, Moody moved to Chicago, where he became an active member of the Plymouth Congregational Church. Eventually, he immersed himself in full-time Christian work. Harry Morehouse taught Moody how to preach, and Ira Sankey, a musician and hymn writer, played the harmonium at Moody's mass rally. In 1886, he founded the Chicago Evangelization Society, an organization known today as the Moody Bible Institute. He died in 1899. Moody's rise to prominence happened in 1875, in the year of our Lord.
Baby, it's hot inside. Cool Down St. Louis wants to remind you that small infants, elderly relatives, and neighbors may be at risk, as many of them may have the inability to cool their homes. You can help them by sending a tax-deductible donation to Cool Down St. Louis, care of UMB Bank, P.O. Box 868, St. Louis, Missouri, 63188, or log on to www.cooldownstlouis.org. Be a good neighbor, check on your neighbor, or call 314-241-7668.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Barely made it to the mic that time. I'm up here running around. I'm doing exercises. Running up and down the stairs. That's my exercise. That's really, that is the almost the entire extent of my exercise, is going up and down the stairs at this place every afternoon. I only, if I time it right, I only have to do it like twice. Once up. No, once down, once up. Once down and once up. And then I can walk out the door.
What's on the Wilkin calendar tonight?
You want to know what's on the Wilkin agenda tonight? Last night, okay, I told everybody what happened on Monday night. Tuesday night, this is how Tuesday night was spent. It was even more boring than Monday night. And it's just the way I like it. I went home. I ate exactly the same thing for dinner that I ate the night before. Turkey sandwich. Except I mixed it up this time. I put mayonnaise and mustard on the thing. The night before on Monday, it was mustard, Swiss cheese, and turkey. And then I got a wild hare, and I thought, let's put some mayonnaise in there. Crazy stuff. It's amazing.
Any scotch?
Oh, yeah. There's always scotch. But then I took the dog for a walk an hour earlier. I thought I'd mix that up, too. The dog was surprised when I said to her, you want to go for a walk? It's the only word in English she understands. Walk. She looked surprised. And we just had a very nice walk there.
You rebel, you.
I'm crazy. I'm out of my mind. I am. Especially when the wife's out of town. I mean, that's me. That is Wilkin living it up, which explains why nobody wants to be my friend. I'm just that boring, really. Here in the last half hour of Issues, Etc., we'll continue a conversation started just a few minutes ago with Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, whose life is certainly more interesting than mine. We're talking about do-do theology. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California, author of an article in Higher Things magazine titled A Bunch of Doo-Doo. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Craig, is this theology you were talking about, the emphasis on what you do, what you don't do, what you should do, what you could do, is it doo-doo theology not only in that sense, but without getting too crude, also in the other sense?
Well, before we get into that, Todd, ask me what I did last night.
All right, what did you do? You're living out in Pasadena, California, much more exciting place.
I'm in L.A. I went and watched masked Mexican midget wrestling.
No.
I did. It was a glorious thing. It was so wrong, it was right.
I'm just stunned at how your life, how my life pales in comparison to yours, Craig.
Yes, you know, someday you may grow up to be like me. If you're lucky.
That's true. It's true.
Anyway, back to what we were talking about. It's interesting that you should say that because you took your dog for a walk last night.
Oh, yes.
St. Paul says in Philippians 3:8 that he counts his works but dung that he may win Christ. And so it's interesting that the word there is skubala, which is dog poo, is basically...
No kidding.
That St. Paul uses there. And so it's interesting that you should ask, is this doo-doo with an extra O? And yes, according to St. Paul, it is doo-doo. All our works are as filthy rags, we're told. And we know that's not a very pleasant thing in the Old Testament either. And so our works count for nothing, yet there are so many evangelists and TV preachers and preachers in pulpits, and I dare say even in Lutheran pulpits, that are stressing what we do. And our works count for nothing before God. They are filth. They are nothing but a dirty rag. They're nothing but what your dog did last night when you took her for a walk.
And she did, too.
There you have it.
All right.
I hope you took your little bag with you because, you know, you have to be kind to your neighbors.
Not in a small town. No. So if this is how we ought to deem our works in a real sense, why is it that this doo-doo theology appeals to us so much? What my dog left sitting along the side of the road there does not appeal to me in any way.
Oh, that's a beautiful thing. You're well aware of Bo Geertz's Hammer of God, and in his book he talks about how God is like the wealthy old man with his walking stick, and he walks along the road, and he sees in the ditch a rusty old tin can, and he picks it up, and he holds it close to his heart, and he says, "This is now my most prized possession." He says, that's what our hearts are like. That's what we are like with God. We are rusty, filthy, dirty old tin cans. There's nothing good about us. There's nothing good about our works, and yet for the sake of Jesus Christ, he picks up that tin can, and he holds us near and dear, and he says, "You are my most prized possession. And because of my son and what he has done for you, you are more precious than gold to me." And so our works are for nothing, but it appeals to our sinfulness to appeal to our works. We want to inject ourselves constantly into our salvation. But the big problem is this. If it's about me, it's not about Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, it's just not Christian.
What do you mean by that?
If my salvation has anything to do with me, then it's not about Jesus. If Jesus alone is our salvation, if he alone is, as the author of Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith, if he alone is the one who does it all, if he alone has won our salvation and perfects it and finishes it and takes us home, then we really don't have anything to do with it in the least. And so our doing is nothing but do. It's completely useless before God because it is done.
Then what does Scripture mean when it talks about, when it urges Christians toward good works and outdoing one another in good works, if not pointing us back to ourselves and our own doing or don'ting?
Well, what it's pointing us to is our sin, because we don't do. You know, there are those three great, uses of the law. The first one is to keep society in check. You know, we murder each other, we go to jail. The second one is to show us our sin and our need for a Savior. And that drives us back to Christ constantly, where we find our mercy. And then that third use is that didactic or instructive use. And it says, this is the way that God is. And you Christians, you Christ ones, you children of God, this is how your Father is, and He loves you so much. And if you wish to be a reflection of Him, this is how you will be. And so it teaches us to grieve and sorrow for our sins. It teaches us to lament our sins, to confess our sins, to go back to the foot of the cross where we find salvation constantly. And in that, we find the kindness of God which turns us. St. Paul says in Romans 2, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And so as we find our Savior who has died for these sins that we keep committing all the time, there we find relief and there we find a change of heart. And Jesus changes our hearts. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the finisher. And so He turns our hearts. I really believe that the truly good works that we do, as Luther says, are the ones that we aren't even aware of. They just flow out of a forgiven heart. So yeah, we do good works, but not in order to please God and not in order to have salvation.
What are they for? What good do they do?
You know, I really wish I knew that. You know, I'd like to tell you that it's for more jewels in your crown and a bigger house in heaven, as so many preachers would tell us. But we find that as we get to heaven, we lay our crowns and our jewels at the feet of Christ, and we say, I'm not worthy of any honor here. But ultimately, what our works do there, I said it, is they instruct us to love, and they also show others the love of Christ that flows within us.
So our neighbor needs that, but we,
sure.
But not only do we not need them for our own benefit, but when we turn them toward our own benefit to earn a reward, to get out of a punishment, to somehow make God happier with us than He already is, they stop being good works.
Yeah, they really do. I had a friend once who was insistent that every soul that you win to Christ and every good deed that you do, you get a bigger house, you get a bigger crown, you get this, that, and the other thing. But that really presupposes that there's envy and all sorts of sin in heaven, and like you're going to show off in heaven. And so we find that if our motivation has anything to do with us, then it's sinful.
So often this kind of doo-doo theology that you've been talking about here, Craig, is presented under the rationale of giving Christians some practical advice for Christian living, practical steps they can take to conform themselves to the way God would have Christians live. And it really just is a matter of, it really is just a matter for some of these preachers of do this and don't do that, and everything falls in place. That seems to ignore one major element, which is God's law speaks not only to our outward actions, but to the inner heart as well.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, that's a beautiful thing. If the law is preached effectively, then we find complete and utter despair and any hope in and of ourselves, in our works, in our desires, and anything else. We will completely be void of anything having to do with ourselves. It's amazing to me that as you read Rick Warren's books and Joel Osteen's books and all these other very, very popular preachers who pack out stadiums, that it always breaks down to a list of things to and not to do. I've heard so many sermons, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Now here's what you must do. You need to raise your hand. You need to, now that you've raised your hand, you need to make a public proclamation and walk down the front. And now you need to go see our counselors, and now you need to get plugged into the church with this study and that study, you know, something else over here. And it's amazing how it goes from Jesus plus nothing to Jesus plus nothing plus this plus that plus, you know, something else. And it really is not about me.
Even faith itself, you've talked about faith as this trusting in what Christ has done rather than in what we have done or will do or don't do. But many Christians think of faith as something they do. They think of it as kind of the only, the exception to to salvation apart from works, with the one exception of the work of faith. How would you respond?
Oh, gosh. I once was visiting an old guy in the hospital, and he said, "Don't worry about me, Pastor. I have a tremendous faith." And I looked him in the eye, and I said, "I'm glad one of us does." I said, "All I know is I have a Savior. I don't have much faith, but all I have is a Savior." And I think Dr. Nagel is one who's been on your program many times before, who hates talking about faith. If you ask him about faith, he'll just talk about Jesus constantly. You know, he'll just keep bringing up Jesus and what Jesus has done. And the point is this, that if we speak of faith, we're usually speaking of ourselves. But if we speak of Christ, then that is our faith itself which is speaking. Many people think that Lutherans are weak on sanctification because of this reason, because we aren't obsessed with what you do and what you're not doing. We're obsessed with you having a Savior. And if Jesus is the author and perfecter, then if you have that Savior and you constantly return to him and say, "I am no good in and of myself, I need you," then he changes us from the inside out, and he is our sanctifier. He's the one who turns us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might be more like him. Are we weak on sanctification? Well, if sanctification means a list of do-do, then yeah, we are. But if sanctification means I find my hope in my Savior and the Holy Spirit is constantly hammering on me to drag me back to him, to bring me to repentance, and to find my relief in the cross of Christ, and he changes me, then we're extremely strong in sanctification.
Pastor Craig D'Onofrio is our guest. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California, author of an article in Higher Things magazine titled "A Bunch of Do-Do." Someone's going to say, Craig, look, if you just preach Christ and talk about Christ, you were mentioning Dr. Nagel there before, but you don't go on to tell Christians what to do or don't to do, then you're going to just produce a bunch of fat, lazy Christians.
Okay. As long as you're coming and hearing the word and receiving the sacrament, I don't care. That's fine by me, because I realize ultimately God will have his way with his people. And so they don't need to go out and do a bunch of stuff. If they come and receive from the hand of God, then they will automatically be turned. Once again, he's the one who does the work. He runs the verbs. And so we simply come to the place where there's a feast, because who doesn't love a good feast? And we participate in the feast by receiving, not by giving, but by receiving from the hand of Christ. God will do the work, and he will turn us. He will do all of that. I don't know, Todd. I think the interview is almost over, because all I have is one answer. It's Jesus.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I know you've only got one answer, but we've still got about 12 minutes, so... All right, Luther took off on, during the time of the Reformation, he took off on what he came to call self-invented works. Now, the place where he found it in his day was in monasticism, was in people who would run off to the nunnery or to the convent or the monastery and do all sorts of things that were certainly appeared to be very pious, but were in fact just things that they were kind of making up on their own. And they considered these things to be good works. I found this to be common even among our Lutheran brethren. If Christianity becomes about doing and don't doing, they start with things that the Bible says we should do. But sooner or later, they can't stick with just the Bible. They start going on to make up new things for us to do or don't do.
Yeah, yeah. And that's a problem in all camps of Christianity. Some denominations... I think of a big Bible college out here in L.A. Where you have to sign a statement before you can get in. I will not drink. I will not dance. I will not smoke. I will not do drugs. I will not, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Where in the Bible does it say you can't drink? Jesus made 170 gallons for a party that was already well lit. Where in the Bible does it say you can't smoke? God made tobacco. Where in the party does it say you can't dance? David danced naked. Where does it say these things? We invent all of these things that are silly. Of course, addictions of any sort are not right. You know, I don't defend those, but all things in moderation. All things are lawful, if not profitable. And then you run into our liturgical groups. And those who pride themselves as being Lutherans among Lutherans and Orthodox among Orthodox and Catholics among Catholics and Episcopalians among Episcopalians, those who hold the traditions of the church. But by gum, if you don't hold the wafer with certain fingers when you're consecrating the Lord's Supper, you're doing it wrong. And, you know, I don't know if they'd say Jesus is angry with you, but it sure seems that way with a lot of these people. I had a church out there in Missouri, and one week the altar guild messed up the colors, and it was about 2 minutes before church, and one of the ladies came running up, "Pastor, Pastor, we put the wrong colors out, and oh my goodness, are you mad at us, and do you want us to change it?" I said, "Do you really think Jesus cares what color is out today? Do you think he really cares if it's red or blue or green?" And, you know, it's good to do things in good order, but I don't think Jesus really gives a rip what color is out. It's a matter of simply worshiping him, and let us fix our eyes on him, not what color the pyramids are this week or any of our silliness like that.
A couple calls here before we wind up our conversation with Pastor D'Onofrio. Since he has the one answer, we can fill the 12 minutes with some of our callers here. Mike calls from his car. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call. I agree. I mean, I've been a Lutheran my whole life. I understand, you know, we're saved by the grace and not by our works. But I guess your guess that you have on, I often come up with the problem in emphasizing grace and faith the way he is from this one viewpoint, and that if we don't express what is good for the Christian to do, if we're not preaching that, if we're not expressing that, isn't there the potential for that congregation to be naive or to accept the things of the world in an aspect that we shouldn't? I guess I feel that fear could happen. I mean, is he saying that? I also heard him say, you know, if we come to Christ and he is doing all the good works, that those things will come naturally to us, or we will want to get into the Word then if Christ is doing the good works, and those things will just come by that nature.
Good question, Mike. Craig, how you respond?
Yeah, well, of course, we proclaim the law and all of its severity that crushes us. Every week in my congregation, I do something that's unique to Lutherans. We go through the Ten Commandments during confession and absolution, where we in the liturgy, there's the rubric says to pause and consider your sinfulness. I go one step further. I say, have you put anything before the one true God? Have you used his name in wrong ways or use it rightly for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving? Have you honored the Sabbath day by gladly hearing and learning the word? Have you honored your father and mother by honoring all who are in authority over you? Have you committed murder in your heart, if not with your hands? Have you committed adultery in your flesh, if not with your heart? And so forth and so on. And yes, we need to hear the law so that we might know our sin, and also so that we might know what a kind and gracious Father we have, but also as a reflection of who he is, so that we might imitate him more.
Charles is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Charles.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. First of all, I would agree with you in what you're saying in terms of the motivation for our works and all that, according to Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you. I totally agree, to will and to act according to his good purpose. But both one another time, Todd, you had mentioned something that another program had said, the only thing that pleases God is not anything you can do. And I think your guest tonight also said the same thing, but it seems to be contradictory to what Scripture's 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally, brethren, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. And it goes on with a list of things to please God. And then Timothy, it says, train yourselves to be godly, to set an example. And so forth. So I'm saying very specifically that we can do things according to the Holy Spirit's work in us to please God.
All right, Charles, thank you very much. Just to clarify what I have said, and I've said this quite often and still stand behind it, what pleases God is faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that manifests itself in a life that looks an awful lot like that 2 Thessalonians passage. But what pleases God is not the works themselves or the deeds themselves, but the faith from which they flow. That is, trust not in the works, but in Christ's works. Craig, your thoughts?
I couldn't agree with you any more than that. As I said before, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he's the one that turns our hearts, and we learn to abhor our sins. But we don't do these things in order to have his forgiveness and his mercy. We do this because we have his forgiveness and mercy, and we simply emulate that gracious, loving God that we have.
Thanks for the call, Charles. This is an email from Chris in Carson City, Nevada. You may produce, I think he's picking up on something I said before, people will accuse us, if we preach Jesus, you'll produce fat, lazy Christians. Chris writes this, you may produce fat, lazy Christians, but the key word is Christians. If you simply give people a list of do's, you'll produce slim, energetic Pharisees. At least that's my take, writes Chris. Your thoughts, Craig?
Beautiful. Beautiful. Chris, if you're in Pasadena, come visit us. We'd love to have you in our church full of sinners.
Finally, then, Craig, there's a famous quote from Luther that I couldn't help but think of when I saw the title for your article, A Bunch of Doo-Doo, from the Heidelberg Disputation, where Luther says, the law says do, and it is never done. The gospel says believe this, and everything is already done. Your thoughts on that with only a minute.
I love Father Martin. You know, the man got it right. What can I say? It is a tremendous thing and a tremendous relief, being one who never understood this growing up. The done-didness of it all, as Nagel likes to say, but the fact that it is done for me, I don't have to do anything, I don't have to fear God's wrath, I don't have to fear being left behind, I don't have to fear that I didn't make my decision sincerely enough, I don't have to fear any of that because Jesus has done everything necessary for me to go to heaven, and I can rest.
Pastor Craig D'Onofrio is pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California. He's author of an article in Higher Things magazine titled A Bunch of Doo-Doo. Craig, thanks for being our guest. And look, masked midget wrestling outdoes anything that I have planned for the rest of my life. So I will remain in awe of your lively lifestyle while I'm slowly in a boring way walking my dog this evening.
It's always a great thing to be with you, Todd, and give big hugs to Jeffy and the rest of the gang around there for me.
I certainly will. Craig D'Onofrio, tomorrow on the program, we are going to be talking, what are we going to be talking about tomorrow on the program? I should remember these things. Christianity in Germany, Uwe Simonetta will be our guest. You know why I don't go see masked midget wrestling in the evenings? Because I don't even think they hold any masked midget wrestling I don't think it's even offered in my town. In Pasadena, California, in L.A., you can find just about anything, even masked midget wrestling. I'll stick to walking my dog. It's good enough for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.